When Paul was writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, he referred to the gospel in chapter number 4 and verses 3 and 4 as the glorious gospel. Listen to his words in those verses when he writes, "If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Notice that he refers to the gospel as the glorious gospel. The word gospel that he uses there referring to the good news. And that is, it's talking about the message that Paul was sharing. And the good news, of course, is the good news of the gospel. And he describes it with a word that means it is excellent. That is, the word glorious means that it is something that is above everything else in Paul's life. That his view of the gospel was that it excelled everything else in his life. And that it was more important in his life than any other aspect, and more important than life itself. And one of the things that we've been trying to rediscover in our own lives is this glorious gospel. How wonderful it is, how excellent the gospel is, the good news about Christ that's contained right here in our Bible and that's preached on a regular basis, this great news about our Lord, how glorious it is. It's more glorious, folks, than anything that you and I can see with our eyes. It's more excellent than anything that we own, anything that we can hold in our hand, is the good news about Jesus Christ. The gospel is indeed glorious. Now, for many in our culture, the gospel becomes sort of just routine. And that is something we sort of know about, especially, you know, at certain seasons of the year. We hear the stories about Jesus, and it's just kind of part of the season. But I want you to rediscover in your own personal life how wonderful the gospel is. Now listen, if you're saved, then the gospel became glorious to you at some point. It became wonderful to your life. It became the good news. At some point in your life, when God saved you, you rested all of your faith as a lost sinner in the gospel, the truth about who Jesus is and what he did for us. And but sometimes as you're living out the Christian life, and for those who aren't believers, the gospel just becomes sort of a something routine in your life. And it's not front and center. Maybe there are things that are front and center in your life. There's bills to pay, and there's yard work to do, and there's things that need to be painted, and there's shopping that needs to be done, and kids that need to be tended to, and grandkids that needed to be spoiled. I don't know what it is, but there are a lot of things that may be right front and center in your life. So that the gospel, that is this good news about Christ, sometimes it sort of begins to take a back seat. And it just becomes routine and not glorious to us. And I'm trying to refresh our memory about the glorious gospel. Now, you and I have been discovering in this series of messages so far that we began last Sunday that the reason why the gospel is so glorious is because the gospel is the good news about a glorious covenant. I spent a little bit of time last Sunday and this past Wednesday just looking at 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. We put this in reverse. We backed up to chapter number 3 and we looked at how Paul described to the Corinthians this covenant, this new covenant that God has established through the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And this covenant is described as a covenant that is so glorious that it even makes the old covenant under Moses at Mount Sinai, it makes it look as though it doesn't have much glory at all. And listen, Moses, when he came down out of Mount Sinai, experienced such glory that he had to put a veil over his face. But this new covenant is even more glorious, so much more glorious than the old, that it makes the old look as though it doesn't have much glory at all. And you and I spent some time discovering why that is true, why it is that the good news about the new covenant, why it is such glorious news. It is a glorious covenant. So I want you to think with me for a few moments now this morning about not only a glorious covenant in this good news, this gospel, but the gospel is also about a glorious Christ. That is, the Bible tells us in the verses I just read to you that the gospel is indeed the glorious gospel of Christ. In other words, it is the good news about Jesus. And ladies and gentlemen, the reason why it's glorious is because it's the good news about Jesus. And the reason why is because he is, hey, ladies and gentlemen, the Christ. He is the one who is a glorious Christ. When it comes to the glory of God, ladies and gentlemen, he is the manifestation, he is the revelation of the glory of God. Jesus is. Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 6 that God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. But notice how that glory is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. It is not revealed in the face of Moses, whose face was fading with glory, but it's revealed. The glory of God is revealed, ladies and gentlemen, in the face of Jesus Christ. He is a glorious Christ. Now I want you to think about that a little bit with me this morning for just a little while. That is, just to consider the glory of Christ. I mean that he is excellent. He's above all. He's more important than all. The glory of our Lord himself. Now there's some aspects that we need to think about when it comes to the glory of Christ. And obviously it has to begin with what I would call his pre-creation. And that is, before the world was ever created, our Lord already existed. And that is that he began before the world began. He always has been. Our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is the eternal God. And he is, ladies and gentlemen, before creation, he was eternal God sharing in the glory of God. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter number 17. In John 17, verse number 5, Jesus was praying. And as he was praying, he prayed this. He said, "Now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." When we're talking about the glorious Christ, we're talking about, ladies and gentlemen, his pre-existence. And that is that our Lord, there's never been a time when he was not. He always was, he is. He is the one who is to come. He is the eternal God and the one who has existed eternally with the Father and with the Spirit and has existed with them in glory. So before creation ever was, Jesus already was sharing, and he was already a glorious Lord. A glorious Lord, a glorious God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, pre-existing creation itself in glory. Now listen, you don't know anybody else like that. And that's that everybody that you know always had a beginning point in their life. But this one, that is our Lord Jesus, has always existed eternally, and he has existed in glory. There's nobody to compare to him. There's nothing that can compare to him. And that is, as much as you might love your pets, they had a beginning and they have an ending. And listen, as much as you might love your family, they had a beginning and an ending. And as much as you enjoy driving that car, listen to me now, it had a beginning and it'll have an ending. I could keep going on, but here I'm presenting to you one that has existed in glory before the world ever was and always has. Now, I know that if you think about that very long, it'll make your brain begin to get a little bit mushy, and it is hard to comprehend this one that has always existed. But listen, that's the wonder of his person. That's the glory of his person, that he always has been. He is our glorious Christ. When you consider how glorious Jesus is, you have to think about his pre-creation. But you also have to think about his incarnation. Now, when I use the word incarnation, what I mean, I'm using a word that means that the one who has always existed in glory became flesh, became human one day. He took upon himself flesh and blood. Now, John writes about it in John chapter number 1. Listen to what he writes. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, he starts off the Gospel telling us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, the divine Word, was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And by the way, the one who existed eternally as the divine, glorious Word, the Bible says all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So pre-existing, as I've already stated, pre-existing creation is none other than our Lord himself, described here as the divine Word. But I'm going to say to you, John chapter 1 verse 14 tells us, and this same Word, the Word that was with God, the Word was God, the Word that spoke everything into existence at creation, the Word was made flesh, that is, became incarnate. That is, the divine Word became human, was made flesh and dwelt among us. So listen to what John says. And John says, we beheld his glory. the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That is the divine Word, the one unique Son of the Father, the Lord Himself, who existed eternally with the Father, who created all things, ladies and gentlemen, that this Word became flesh. And John said, we got a glimpse, we got a look, we beheld, we stared at His glory. Our glorious Lord became flesh. And that is, He became human. And I'm going to tell you that everything about His incarnation spells glory. Everything about it. Think about, ladies and gentlemen, His glorious conception. Well, the Bible tells us in Luke's gospel that one day there was a virgin living in Nazareth, a girl by the name of Mary, when all of a sudden the angel Gabriel showed up. And the Bible says that this virgin was espoused to a man named Joseph. Here's what the angel said to her in Luke chapter number 1. Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Oh, listen, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. She cast it in her mind. She's saying, what manner of salutation should this should be? And the angel said to her, fear not, Mary. Thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The Christ, the glorious Christ, Mary, is going to be conceived in your womb, and you're going to give birth to the one that was prophesied about in the Old Covenant. And that is the one who will come and reign eternally on David's throne. You're going to give birth. Mary had an obvious question. She said, how is this going to be? I'm not in a relationship with a man. So the angel answered, and here's what the angel said to her. The angel said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest is going to overshadow thee, and therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. What a glorious conception. You say, how did she conceive without the seed of a man? I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God moved upon her and the glory of God was conceived in her. What a glorious, nothing. There's never been and there never will be a conception like this one. It's excellent. It's above all, ladies and gentlemen. It is a glorious conception. We read not only about a glorious conception, but when you read about His incarnation, you'll also read about a glorious birth. And that is, as our Lord conceived miraculously and supernaturally in the womb of Mary, developed for about 9 months, the Bible tells us that He was finally born. Luke tells us about it in chapter number 2 and verse number 1, when he says, it came to pass in those days that went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now the reason why he did is because he was of the house and lineage of David. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And ladies and gentlemen, she brought forth their firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there they are with a newborn baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. It's not the first time a baby's been born in Bethlehem. But there's something about this one that's excellent. There's something about this one that's different and above all the other births, ladies and gentlemen. As a matter of fact, it becomes obvious out on the hillsides on that night that he was born. And the reason why is because verse 8 says that there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And listen to this next phrase, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. I mean, God's glory from heaven began to shine around them. In the darkness of the light, there's the shining of glory from heaven. The Bible says that they were sore afraid. The angel said, to fear not. Behold, I bring you good tidings. That's gospel. That's good news. I bring you the good news, the gospel of great joy, which shall be to all people. Here's the good news. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That is what glorious, glorious birth. That is the good news, ladies and gentlemen, about the fact that the great King prophesied about has been born in Bethlehem. This will be a sign unto you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God. And here's what they were saying. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. I'm just trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, the glory of Christ. He is a glorious Lord. You can see it in His pre-creation. That is, that He existed in divine glory before the world ever was created. But you can also see it here in His incarnation. And that is, the one who is the divine Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. And ladies and gentlemen, he had from His conception to His birth, we can definitely see the glory of God. We see His glory on display in the incarnation. But I tell you that when you begin to look at the glory of the Christ, not only have to consider His pre-creation and His incarnation, but also His manifestation. In other words, Jesus manifested His glory. That's what the Bible says in John chapter number 1 and verse number 14. That is, as John was writing, he said, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." John said, "I actually saw the manifestation of the glory of the Christ." That is, Jesus, who existed before creation ever was in glory. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, who was incarnated, that is, who became flesh in a glorious way from the conception to the birth. That is, our Lord, the same one, John says, "I saw Him and His glory was able to be held." That is to see, His glory was manifested. Now, when we talk about the manifested glory of God that John was able to behold or able to experience or see, we have to think about at least three or four different things. Number one, we have to think about His messages. When I'm talking about the manifested glory of God that John himself saw in the life of Christ, we have to think about His messages. Matthew seems to focus on the messages of our Lord. As a matter of fact, he tells us in the Gospel of Matthew about a message that Jesus preached that we call the Sermon on the Mount. That message began in chapter 5 of Matthew's Gospel, continued into chapter number 6, and then all the way through to the end of chapter number 7. And at the end of chapter number 7, after that message, the Bible says at the end of it, "It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine," or His teaching. "For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Ladies and gentlemen, as they listened to our Lord's messages, it became obvious that He was a teacher like no other. Not even the scribes, who were the experts in Judaism, the experts in the law, the ones who were the primary teachers of the law and interpreters of the law. Jesus taught in a way that was excellent, even above them. He taught as though He was one who had authority. That is, as though what He said is right just because He said it. That is, I'm trying to get you to see that the glory of God is starting to peek through our Lord Himself. He robed Himself in human flesh, but John is saying that we got little peaks and glimpses of His glory, and one of those glimpses of His glory was in the messages that He preached. Now, whether you look at the beginning of His ministry, like the Sermon on the Mount, or maybe you look at the end after His resurrection when He appeared to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, and the Bible says that as they're walking along, Jesus joined them, and they didn't recognize who He was. But the Bible says that Jesus opened up the Scriptures, and He expounded them and explained why it is that the Christ had to die on that cross and be raised the third day. And do you know that He went into a room with them, into a home with them, and He sat down with them, continued to teach them, and as they were eating, the Bible says that Jesus vanished out of their sight, and their eyes were opened, and they realized it was Him, and they said this, "Did not our hearts burn within us as He taught us along the way?" That is, as our Lord was teaching and preaching, whether it be to the masses in the Sermon on the Mount, or whether it be just to two on the road to Emmaus, there's something about His messages that opened their eyes and allowed them to see that this is the glorious God of the universe. Something about it. Oh, when you get to reading in the Bible, you say, "I wish I could have been there when Jesus taught those messages." Well, you can just open up your Bible and by faith you can be there. His messages are right there, and you get to reading what it is that Jesus said, and I tell you, something might begin to happen to you in your soul, and that is, you might begin to realize how glorious our Lord really is. Maybe we can just recapture a little bit of the glory of the gospel, the good news about Christ, that this is the good news about a glorious, glorious Christ. You see, he manifested his glory. His glory is not only seen in his pre-creation before the world was ever created and his incarnation, but in the manifestation. He manifested his glory, and John saw it, and he manifested his glory in his messages. But he also manifested his glory in his miracles. That is, you look at the messages that he preached and you'll see the glory of God, the glory of our Savior beginning to shine through. But notice the miracles that he did, and you'll see again the glory of the Christ. John captures that for us, and while Matthew seems to emphasize the glory in his messages, John seems to be emphasizing the glory in the miracles that our Lord performed. He tells us about the very first miracle that Jesus performed in John chapter number 2. Listen to what he said. John chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1, and the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and it looks like that the mother of Jesus may have had some responsibility at this wedding. And the Bible says that both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. They got the invitation. They came to the wedding, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." They ran out of wine. Now listen, this would be a social disaster. They ran out of wine at the wedding, and Jesus said to her, and the Bible says in verse number 3, when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said they have to Jesus, they have no wine. So Jesus said to her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." And his mother just said to the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Now that's good advice, isn't it? Whatever Jesus said, whatever he says, just do it. And there was set there 6 water pots of stone. After the manner of purifying of the Jews, that is, they have this water, and they contain 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus said unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them to the brim with water. And he said unto them, "Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast." And they did. They took the water. They took the water out of the barrels, and they took it to the one who was leading the feast. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water, that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, and the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, "Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." In other words, Jesus turned, hey, ladies and gentlemen, you know this story. He turned the water into wine. Jesus did. And he did it in a way that caused everybody there that was leading this wedding to stand there and marvel. But listen to verse number 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. Now listen to how it words it. And manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. This miracle of turning the water into wine, John is saying, I know this happened. I was there and I beheld it. And the Bible says here, it was a manifestation, the beginning of the manifestation of his glory. Now I know that some of you, you can take a glass of water and you can open up a little thing and dump some stuff in it and mix it up and make it taste like some Kool-Aid. Or whatever it is that you want to make it taste like. But you've never known anybody who's ever turned water into wine like our Lord did. That is miraculously so. It's a miracle that he did, ladies and gentlemen. And it is a revelation of his glory that this man is like no other. Jesus is the one who is above all, and he's the one who's over all. He is a glorious Christ. Now listen, if that had been the only miracle that he did, that would be enough. But it's not the only one that he did. John continues to tell us in this gospel account about the miracles that Jesus did. And he tells us at the end of the gospel that the miracles that he told us about in the gospel of John are just a few of the miracles that he did. That if he told us about all the miracles that he did, there wouldn't be enough room to contain all the books that would have to be written about them. So he tells us about a few, and the reason why he's telling us about them is so that we can see that Jesus is like no other. This is the Christ, the Son of God. He's the one who is the glorious Lord. There's none like him. For example, you'll find in John chapter number 4 that again in the little city of Cana, as Jesus had traveled in ministry, he came back to the city of Cana. And when he got there, ladies and gentlemen, there was a man who had a son who was sick. I just call it not only the miracle of the wine at the wedding, but the sickness of the son. In chapter number 4 and verse 46 of John's gospel, the Bible says Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went into him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. For he was at the point of death, so sick he was about ready to die. And then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the nobleman said, sir, come down, ere my child die. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him. As he was leaving, the servants met him and said, thy son liveth. And he inquired of them the hour when he began to amend, or when he began to get better. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Listen, Jesus healed this man, this nobleman's son. All he had to do was just will it to happen, and it happened. He just said it, and he was healed. And whatever fever it was, whatever sickness that he was completely healed from. Now listen, there's nobody that can do what Jesus did. When you go to the doctor and you're sick, and the doctor says, here's what you need to do to get better. Here's the medicine you need to take. Here's the test that you need to have done. But Jesus just spoke, and immediately, listen, not in a few days, not in 24 hours, but listen, he was immediately healed the same hour that he spoke. I'm trying to get you to see the glory of Christ. Not only in the messages that he preached, but also in the miracles that he performed. There's the wine at the wedding. There's this sickness of the son. There's also the curing of the cripple. Why, in John chapter number 5, the Bible tells us that when Jesus went to Jerusalem, there was a man lying there by a pool, and he was waiting for the traditional stirring of the waters. And that is, they had this tradition that an angel would come down and stir the waters in the pool of Bethesda, and whoever got down in the water first would be healed. But this guy was so crippled, he couldn't get down in the water, even if that tradition was indeed true. He didn't have anybody to help him, nobody there. He not only was crippled, but he was all by himself. He didn't have anybody to help him get better. He had absolutely no hope. But I tell you that Jesus told him to pick up his bed and get out of there. And the man, ladies and gentlemen, was instantly healed and was able to walk out of that area. Jesus healed this crippled man down there by the pool of Bethesda in John chapter number 5. What a healing it was. What a testimony that it was. Oh, he didn't have to get down into the water to follow some tradition. The one, ladies and gentlemen, who is the glorious Christ, came and healed him instantly that day. See, why is John telling us all this in the Gospel of John? He's trying to let us see what he said, what he saw. He told us in John 1:14, he said, listen, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And he's trying to help us to be able to see his glory as well. He's trying to give us a view of what he saw. That is the miracles that Jesus performed. There's the wine at the wedding. There's the sickness of the son. There's the curing of the cripple. Why, in John chapter number 6, there's the meal for the multitude. You remember the story when Jesus had gone away for a little place, a little time of rest, and a great crowd of people followed him. And the Bible said he had compassion on them. And having compassion on them, he began to teach them. He began to heal the sick. All day long, Jesus was ministering to them, performing miracle after miracle. And when the evening came, the Bible tells us in John chapter number 6, the disciples are wondering what they're going to do to feed this multitude. And the Bible tells us that Jesus said, we're going to feed them ourselves. And they said, well, all we have is just these two barley loaves and just a few, five little fish. We don't have very much, a little boy's lunch. And he said, bring it to me. And Jesus broke it apart and he began to distribute it among the disciples, and the disciples among that great crowd of people. And you remember the story. And there's a 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children, were fed and they were filled with just five barley loaves and two fish. Now listen to me now. You've never been to a church dinner like that one. You've never been to a fellowship meal like that. And that is where a crowd like this gets filled up on just five barley loaves and two little fish. There's never been a meal like this one. Our Lord fed this multitude of thousands of people. And not only that, but they took up the fragments, that is the leftovers. And each one of those 12 apostles had a basket full of food left over. And as they're walking around with that basket full of food, that basket full of food is looking back up at them and is saying, listen, yes, Lord, this Jesus is a glorious Lord. He's a glorious Christ. Oh, John's wanting us to see the glory of our Lord. That's why he's telling us here about the meal for the multitude. He also told us about the walk on the water. That is in John chapter number 6. After this meal was fed to this great multitude, they wanted to make Jesus a king. And Jesus said, it's not time for that. And so, ladies and gentlemen, he sent his disciples away into a boat. And he dispersed the crowd. And he went up into a mountain to pray. And while he was up there praying, a storm came on the Sea of Galilee. And the Bible says that the disciples couldn't get to the other side. And Jesus came walking on the water. Now, they were afraid. They thought they were seeing some kind of a spirit. And Jesus said, it is I. Now, one gospel writer tells us, John doesn't, but another one says that Peter even got out of the boat and started walking on the water. But when, listen, after he began to sink a little bit, Jesus saved him. They got into the boat and they were on the other side. I want you to see our Lord walking on the water. In the middle of that storm, if you can imagine that for just a moment and listen closely, the waves, ladies and gentlemen, and the wind that is blowing, it's almost as though they're speaking to us and saying, he's a glorious Christ. It's as though the waves, every step that he takes, that the water that he steps on rises up and tells us about how glorious he is. And he is. Oh, John told us about these miracles. About the wine at the wedding, the sickness of the son, the curing of the cripple, the meal for the multitude, the walk on the water. How about the boy that was blind? In John chapter number 9, a boy, a young man lying there, ladies and gentlemen, and he's been blind from his birth, and the disciples are trying to figure out who it is that sinned that caused this man to be born blind. You can read about it in John chapter number 9. And Jesus said, it's not because of sin, but it's for the glory of God. It's for God's glory that this happened. And Jesus reached down and he made that. He grabbed some dirt and spit on it and made these mud cakes and put it on his eyes and told him to go wash in the pool. And he did. And ladies and gentlemen, when he did, all of a sudden his eyes that had been blinded, now he can see. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is giving him light. Divine light has come to a man who's never seen before. And listen to me now. As that man opened his eyes and light began to invade those peoples that he had never seen before, it must have said something like this. The light must have said, he's a glorious Lord, a glorious King. Trying to get you to see the glory of our Lord Jesus. You'll see it in these miracles. He manifested his glory not only in the messages that he preached, but the miracles that he did. John talks about the wine at the wedding and the sickness of the son and the curing of the cripple and the meal for the multitude and the walk on the water and the boy that was blind. How about the deliverance out of death? Oh, the greatest miracle in John's gospel happened in chapter number 11 when Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Lying there in that tomb, laying there, ladies and gentlemen, with a stone rolled over the entrance, and Jesus came to the little town of Bethany, and he said, roll away the stone, and the sisters who were there said, Lord, no, he's stinking by now, don't roll it away, we don't want to see that, we don't want to smell that, and that's our brother, we love him. And Jesus said, didn't I say that if you'll just believe, you'll see the glory of God? Didn't I say that? And she said, all right. And they rolled away the stone. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And this man that was dead, his soul was retrieved, ladies and gentlemen, from death and reunited with his body. And he came walking out of that tomb. Oh, listen, if you can listen closely, when that stone is being rolled away, the creak of that stone may have had a familiar hymn to it. It might have been saying that our Lord is a glorious Lord. As Lazarus came walking out of that tomb and Jesus said, loose him, get the grave clothes off of him. I can almost see him, can't you, if I use my imagination. As they unwrap his head, I can almost see his mouth moving. I can read his lips. He's saying he's a glorious Lord. Talking to you about the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ revealed, manifested, ladies and gentlemen, in his messages and also in his miracles. But if you want to see the glory of God, you ought to head up to the mountain. Just go there with Peter, James, and John for a moment. Remember what John said in John 1:14? They said, "We beheld his glory." He must have been thinking not only about the miracles and the messages, but he must have been thinking about the mountain. That is, that Peter, James, and John went up on that mountain with our Lord. Well, the Bible tells us in Luke's gospel that up on that mountain that Jesus began to be transfigured. He began to shine as white as light. His face was glowing, ladies and gentlemen. His body was so glowing with glory that it was shining through the clothing that he had on. And John saw it. And Peter saw it. James saw the glory of God on the mount. That is the one that we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah showed up, and Peter wanted to build a tent, a tabernacle, a place for all three of them to stay. And about that time, there was a glory cloud that came down over that mountain, ladies and gentlemen. And God the Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You say, "Pastor, I would have liked to have been there on that mountain, and I would have liked to have seen the glory of God." Listen, by faith, you can see the glory of God on that mountain. When Peter, James, and John came down out of that mountain, they were sworn to silence. Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody." And apparently they didn't until after his resurrection. But if you'll listen closely, because I know those guys are just like the guys here. If you'll listen closely, they're whispering among themselves. Yeah, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the two brothers, are kind of bumping elbows on the way down. And James is saying, "John, did he say we can't tell anybody?" And John is saying, "Yes, he said don't tell anybody." And James said, "All right, I won't tell anybody. But did you see our glorious Lord? Did you see how glorious he really is?" And John would say, "Yes, I beheld his glory." Ladies and gentlemen, I know you weren't there, but by faith you can see his glory as well. How glorious our Lord really is. There's nobody like him. There's never been anyone like him. In our society, ladies and gentlemen, people are held up in high regard for how well they play a sport. Held up in high regard for the tone of their voice and their ability to perform in entertainment. Held up in high regard because of the position they have in government or in politics. Held up because of a rescue they made. But I tell you, there's nobody, and there never will be anyone, who ought to be held up in such high regard as our Lord is. There's nobody like him. I'm talking to you about our glorious Christ. The reason why the gospel is so glorious is because it's the good news about a glorious Christ. I hope that you'll pause and just take a look at how wonderful he is, how glorious he really is, and recapture for your personal life the glorious gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth, your word, and your people, and what you're saying to us, and how you're working in us. And Father, I pray that you draw to yourself those, Father, who've never seen Christ for who he is, that you'd open their eyes, and by faith, by believing the word of God, that they would see Christ in all of his glory. God, would you just reveal yourself to us in these moments that we have, that those, Father, who've never been saved would turn to Christ and receive him. Those who are, Father, we might be captured again in our hearts, that our attention might be drawn to, Father, our glorious Lord. Would you bless this moment that we have with your presence and power, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.